The sermon this morning will come from primarily from our lectionary readings. We're going to try to, in using Jeremiah 17 passage, we're going to use that primarily, and then we're going to attempt to make some correlation between all three of them. But before I get into that, last week, the time that we had with Reverend Jaffrey was just a very, very glorious time. And sometimes you just need these reminders of what the mission is, and which is, of course, it's bigger than ourselves, and it's bigger than our families. It's a worldwide mission, and sometimes you just need those reminders. And that's partly what I took from last week was, and I think that this morning's scriptures really talk to what it looks like when we trust in God, when we're in covenant with God, and what it looks like when we trust in man, or when we're not in covenant with God. And that's a lot of what part of the mission, our mission is that those that are outside of the covenant, those that don't have trust in God, that trust in man, it is very, very bleak for them. It's a very desperate situation for them. And I hope that part of the scriptures that this morning I'll be able to paint that picture to you. And then it's quite, you know, again, it's one of the things that really stuck out with me, especially the Sunday school time that we had with him, just the idea that there's much to do. And I thought about this week, there's much to do in terms of the way I personally image Christ, and there's a long ways to go with that. And I thank God that there's been some advancement there, but it's a long ways to go with that. And then just the idea of evangelism and getting the word and bringing the gospel message, being that light that we're called to be. And I couldn't help but think throughout this week that even in my own family, there's great work, and that is the understatement of the year probably for me. There's great work. There's lost children right now, and we all have that. Not all, but some of us have that situation that we have lost children, and we can't give up on them. We need to figure out a way to bring there because, as when they don't trust in God, it is, again, very, very bleak. We have much to do in our community. We know that. We just have to pick up the newspaper and even in the world and in our nation. There's so many fronts that there. But before we get into that, I just wanted to, one of the scriptures that Reverend Jeffrey used last week was from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past we were not a people, but are the people of God, but are now, the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that you would be with us during this time of looking at your word. I pray, Father, that you might be with my mouth and my tongue as the words come forth. I pray that they would be your words, O Lord God. And I pray, Father, that we might find the idea of the great blessing and position that we have in you, but also that we would, O Lord God, look at the world and know that they too might be able to partake of that. Father, be with us this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've just read that just to kind of reemphasize this idea, this position that we have in Christ. And this position that when we trust our Lord, that is our position. When we're in covenant with God, that's our position. We were outside. We were called from darkness. We were called from darkness into light. And of course, these are not new themes. In fact, these themes should be part of our everyday life. But of course, as we have these ebbs and flows and we have these challenges and things like that for a time, we can be neglectful here and there and it's a good call for us to hear things like that, that you have a special place, but you also have a call.
At the foundation of man, one very key and important foundation stone is, where does one's trust lie? In whom does one trust? Does one trust in the chief cornerstone, which is Christ? Well, who is Christ? Does one trust in the sovereign Creator God? Or does one trust in man? What about if we could say, yeah, I trust in God? We can say those words, but what do our actions and our deeds look like? Do they reflect that? Are they reflective of one who trusts in God? Or are they reflective of one who trusts the man? Where do we run in times of trouble? Where do we run for wisdom? Those are the tests. Those are the places that tell us who our God or who we trust in the most. In this Jeremiah passage, we have this the two opposing objects of our trust. Trusting in one or the other have drastically different ends. We are presented with the incorrect object of our trust in man and some pretty dire consequences as a result of that, associated with that trust in man. And then we have the comparison of when our trust is in the right spot, trusting in God and the great blessings, or the great blessings and blessing that it is to do that. So at the beginning of this, in Jeremiah 17, we find that, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. So right away we see that the one who trusts in man is cursed. That trusting in man for the things that we should be trusting God. That's what that means, is that we trust in man instead of trusting in God for the things that belong to God. To whom do we turn to in times of aid, or times that we need aid, times of trouble, wisdom, understanding? Given the audience and the original Maya's work, and the use of the thing that's the heath in the desert here, which is we're going to talk about greatly, it's a simile that he's addressing those who say that they trust in God, but don't live it out in word and action. So we know that Israel said, yeah, God, we trust you, we trust you, trust you. Well, throughout the whole history of Israel, there was always these times of great departure from the Lord. And we know that. So he's addressing these people in a way, and he's addressing individuals, I'm sure, as well as the nation. And he says that he trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. That's quite an image. You think about flesh for a moment. What is flesh? Flesh without bones and muscle and all that is really nothing. It fades away fast, has no strength. And then any time that I see this, when I see arm in Scripture, the first thought that comes to my mind, and you may share in this, but the first thing that comes to my mind is that outstretched arm of the Lord. You know, that one that we hear, that we read about in Deuteronomy and places that called Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery. I always think of the stretched out arm of the Lord, the one that calls, the one that says, come, come to me, come out of slavery, come to the freedom of the Lord. And then I was thinking about that this week, that we have this arm of the Lord, which is stretched out. And then, if you recall, last Sunday, Reverend Jeffrey talked about the fact that we have the arm of Jesus around us, right? That's leading us down the path. It's always his arm is around us. So I have this image in my head that God calls us out of darkness, calls us to be one of him. And then he puts his arm around us and walks us through life. And he's with us every step of the way. So instead of believing in that flesh of man, that arm flesh of man, we believe in God, or we trust in God. We don't trust in that fleshly arm. We trust in the sure strength and the strong arm of our Lord. And then it proceeds here and talks about, what does it look like? And it uses this term, for he shall be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhibited. And that's a pretty dire picture of what it looks like when you don't trust in the Lord. Heath in a desert, essentially, it's the heath is a shrub or maybe a juniper tree. That's kind of the picture of that. It's a tree. It's in the desert. It's a shrub in the desert. Now, of course, there's many times throughout Scripture where we have these similes or these analogies, like we have this one in the Gospel readings where Jesus calls himself the vine, and we're the branches of the vine, and that's where we receive all of our nourishment. But then we also see times when that vine has to be pruned and plucked off. Well, the difference between that scenario being part of the vine or the branch of the vine of Jesus and this is that where the roots are. See, the shrub has roots. The roots are in the ground. The roots are kind of trying to find nourishment. Maybe it does find nourishment from time to time and it can produce fruit from time to time. But ultimately, it's in a real dire situation. It's left alone. The nourishment that it can barely get out of the ground is very, very minimal. It's barren. And we're supposed to see this tree this shrub, if you will, we're supposed to see it, see how empty it is. Yes, it has roots, but its roots are misplaced. Instead of by the rivers of life, the shrub is in a dry, non-inhabited place. Again, maybe it produced fruit for a time, but because of where its roots are, it cannot produce fruit long. There's no nourishment or strength to be had in the dry, parched soil. Life is not sustainable in those conditions. This is what it is like to be trusting in man. It is ultimately barren and not life-sustaining. So the person who trusts in man, even Israel, who was spoken to at this time, was supposed to see themselves in this. They were the shrub from time to time producing fruit, but their roots, their trust was all too often misplaced in disobedience. Instead of trusting God, they trusted man or something else created. And in the end, just like the shrub with its roots in a dry and parched land, Israel would not survive in their fruitless condition. This is true of every person in all times, that trusting in man might produce some short-term fruit, but in the end, there is no sustainable life to be had. And I would suggest that we want to see ourselves in this. We want to have a picture of this as ourselves. We must guard against anything that would lead us away from trusting the Lord into trusting in man or some other created thing. We need to guard against those things. There is very little hope when one trusts in man or something other than the Lord. And again, there are great consequences to misplaced trust. In our gospel reading, we have the woes of those whose trust is misplaced. Towards the end of the gospel reading, it reads, "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did they, their fathers, to the false prophets." Maybe our trust in the Lord is right. Maybe when we look at things, we say, yeah, I think I trust the Lord. I'm certain I trust the Lord. Maybe we believe that. And maybe it's right. But then that doesn't end there for us, right? Because we are the light of the world. We all know someone or many people whose trust is elsewhere. We can see that throughout our families, throughout our community, throughout our workplaces. We can see many, many people. We come into contact with people all the time whose trust is elsewhere. Last week in Sunday school, Reverend Steve Jeffrey, pardon me, he talked about the fact that in our community, in our state, New Hampshire, 40 to 70%, and somewhere in that range, which is a great number, in our community without trust in Christ. And then there's another that are maybe somewhat like this shrub that have 10 to 15% acknowledging Christ, but trusting in man. So they might acknowledge Christ, but their roots are in the wrong place. Their roots are in man and trust in man. Do we have a calling there? Yeah, certainly we do. Now, of course, we have our big mission with the school, and we do a great job at that. We do a good job of evangelism. We don't say, oh, only Christians come in here. No, we say, anybody can come in here. We're going to show you the light of Christ. By God's grace, this will never change. This mission that we have with the school will never change by God's grace. But in fact, hopefully it will get even better. We'll be able to have a greater influence in families, that, especially those that are lost. I shouldn't say especially, including those that are lost. But is there something more that we should be doing as a church? I think that there is. I think that, you know, if we really look at our influences that we have wherever we are, I think that we should be doing that. And I think that at some point we need to, you know, we probably need to wake up a little bit in that area, that beyond our school, you know, and granted, yeah, we're all at our employment and we're all representing Christ and all of that well, but beyond that, what are we doing? You know, we have in our church's time, our community has just, is deplorable. You look at the leadership of our thing. How did that happen? That's under our watch. It really is under our watch in a way, kind of under our nose. And I don't know what we should have done differently. I can't say that, but I think there is things that we need to do differently. I think some of us that have the ability to sort of reach out into leadership, into politics and these kind of things, I think that we should be doing that. And I think when somebody does, we should be right behind that person, trying to get them elected. So blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. The blessing is the tree planted by waters. Planted by the river, it can spread out the roots. It finds great nourishment. Does not die in a scorching heat. Does not have to be careful in times of drought. The tree with nourishment from heaven never ceases from yielding fruit. When our trust is correct, when our trust is in the right spot, this is like us. This is a picture of us. We get nourishment. We produce fruit. We're protected from great pains. So much so that when the heat comes, the tree doesn't even know it. Her leaves remain green. We picture here the leaves of the well-nourished tree. They might wither in a scorching, hot, sunny day, but they don't not fall off or die away. And we all can picture this in the middle of July. Of course, not while we're in this cool time of the year. But in the picture, you look in the summertime. You look at your trees like about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. What do the leaves look like? Kind of withered up a little bit, right? A little bit. They've lost some of that nourishment. They're withered up a little bit. But then darkness comes, and the next morning you look out there and whoa, the leaves are back. They're beautiful. They're not withered. Well, this is kind of like our Christian walk in a way. We know that our Christian walk is not without its moments of heat. We know that it's not without its moments of great challenge. Like the tree, when our trust is squarely in the Lord, we may wither a little bit from time to time in our challenges and our difficult moments, but with the nourishment from the Lord and the Lord's arm around us, we will not fall away or die from the Lord. The tree is well planted, planted in the right soil. Trust in God is exactly that same thing. When difficult times come again, the Christian may wither a bit because of immense difficulty, but because our trust is rooted in the right place, we do not fall away or die. Weaken from time to time? Sure, absolutely we'll weaken from time to time. But with the sure arm of the Lord walking with us, it gives us strength when we're rooted in the right place, when our trust is rooted in the Lord. And in a way, is there any further blessing that we need? And that's quite a blessing to be able to be rooted in the Lord. And it's not something that we've done of ourselves. We certainly know that we didn't wake up one morning and say, yep, I'm just going to go over there to that church and I'm going to follow it. And that's the way it happened. We know that God orchestrated a series of events in our lives to make it happen. He called us from darkness into life. The last part of this section, 9 and 10, it's kind of a challenging set of statements, because it's something I don't think we really want to, it's something in a way that we really want to deal with. And I'll be honest with you, I don't really want to deal with it in my life sometimes. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to the fruit of his doings. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. The fact of the matter is that, and, you know, as we all know, we are all corrupt. None of us do any good in a way. We're constantly having to undergo death and resurrection experiences. In order to truly trust in the Lord, our sin must die. It has to die. It has to be killed within us. And unfortunately, it only dies a little at a time. It would be great if the moment that we realize that we follow Jesus, if everything, all of that stuff just went away, just be great. I'd love to have about 10 things back this week that I could that could be corrected that way, that I didn't have to go through or put my family through or something of that nature. Our sin must die. And again, it only dies a little at a time. It takes a long time to conquer sin, even the ones that are most easily conquered. I can remember when years ago when Kathy and I became Christians, and I can remember one of the challenges that we had when we started coming here in July of 1988. And I can remember that in the way that we grew up and the language that we used, there were certain taking of the Lord's name in vain. It took us a long time for that sin to just kind of go away. It took a long time for us to change our speech so that we never used the Lord's name in vain. I'm sure we have sense, but boy, I can just remember that one specific thing of just changing your language and not using, you know, Jesus incorrectly or in a slanderous way. Took a long time. And that should be a simple one. I should have been grateful that God had called me out from darkness. That should have been a simple one. But it takes a long time. The Holy Spirit, through Jeremiah, tells us why we cannot trust in man in the way that we should trust in God. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Even the godliest person still has a deceitful and desperately wicked heart. Certainly, the more godly a person is, granted, the more they are bent on living out that godliness. Certainly they are, without a doubt. There is something to sanctification. There's a point in which, you know, you are trying to live out that you are by nature of where you've come or by the way that God has processed brought you through. You are definitely acting more godly. But even then, they really don't know about their heart. They still don't know what would happen in this case or that case. We still don't know when we're presented with temptation, with this temptation or that temptation. We still don't know exactly how we would react. Now, certainly, we can say, oh, I'm always going to act godly. It's always going to be perfect when I'm presented with a sin or I'm presented with temptation. Of course, I'm going to reject it. Well, we don't always know that. We don't know our heart. We don't know our hearts. For an example of that, we can just look at Peter, the Apostle Peter. In his denial of Jesus, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And what did Peter do? Deny Jesus. Now, he's saying, no way, no way, Lord, I'm going to stay with you. I'm not going to deny you. But see, that's the whole problem, is that we don't know how we're going to react. All we can do is point our trust in Jesus and know that when that stuff comes along, we can turn to him and say, Lord, lead me through this. Take me out of this temptation. And of course, do any of us really want to claim that we are any more righteous or any more godly than Peter was? So no matter how good we think we are, we really don't know how we'll react from one moment to the next when temptation or difficulty comes along. That is why we must trust in the Lord. Because when those things come along, we have our roots in the right place. When we trust the Lord, our roots are in the right place. Our hearts are in the right place. The more that we trust in the Lord, the more we are able to recognize these things. For He is the one who searches the heart. He knows what it is. He knows what's in it. Our prayer should be that He lets us see the specific deceitfulness that we possess and the great wickedness that we possess. That should be our prayer. Lord, show me. Show me what that is. And that way there, we have the opportunity to repent of it. Pardon me. We have the opportunity to ask God to cleanse that from us. Now, very often, of course, we're very, very prayerful people. We often make our requests known to our Lord, and of course, that's what He wants us to do. He wants to bless us exceedingly. There's no question about that. He wants to bless us like the tree that grows near the river. But how many of us can pray like King David prayed in Psalm 139, 23 and 24? Search me, O God. Search me, O God. And know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. How many of us could take on reading, praying that way once a day, once a month, once a year? God, know me. Show me. Show me where I trust, where I lack in trust of Thee. Show me, Lord. So that I may change my ways. So that I may not be like the juniper tree or the shrub, but I might be like the tree that lives by the water. That would receive the nourishment from heaven. Thinking ourselves to be better than we are leads us astray. It can all too quickly lead in the direction of those whose heart departeth from the Lord, which is a condition, of course, we'd never want to be in. In our gospel reading as well, we see some of the great blessing. We see the great blessing here. We see the protection of the Lord. And of course, in our Corinthians passage, before I get to the gospel passage at the end here, we see what it's like to have trust in man again. You know, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And then Paul goes through how this works itself out in the 1 Corinthians passage. And then towards the end of it, he says, well, if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. If Christ wasn't raised, if there was no resurrection of the dead, if that is true, then Christ was never raised, and you're still out there with all your sins. Your sins are not covered by God. You're still out there with them. And all those that have died, fallen asleep, are perished. And in this life only we had hope in Christ, we are a most miserable men. It'd be most miserable if there was only this life, with all of its challenges, with all of its great difficulties. It would be most miserable. And that was some of the teaching that was going on. Ultimately, how that leads down to that. This would be the most miserable way to live. It would be empty, barren, void of purpose, void of hope. If the only hope in Christ is this life, then it is most miserable. It would be a most miserable to think that in Christ means that we are living today, and what we're living today is all that there is. There'd be no hope for the future resurrection, the future blessed state of being in Christ for eternity. There'd be no hope for the end of the death, the end of tears, the end of sin, the end of disagreements and fighting amongst friends. It would be really bad that if at all it was like today. And there are good times. Some great enjoyment, but it would be really bad. Yeah, so there's good times that we have, but it would be really bad if all there was the condition that we are today. But alas, it is not. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And in our Luke passage, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you and when shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Brothers and sisters, those are the blessings when we trust in the Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.